Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 21. John 21 is where we're going to find the main portion of our text. If you don't know, we've been kind of hitting some highlights from the life of the Apostle Peter and trying to learn about his journey as a disciple, how that God called him. He was a fisherman, just an ordinary man, a fisherman, and God transformed him into a fisher of men. And I believe God has put that same call on our lives, that we would follow him and that we would become fishers of men. Just to kind of recap his story a little bit, his brother Andrew got to meet Jesus because John the Baptist introduced him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew started following Jesus. He went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And then we saw how Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, called him and Andrew to follow him. Saw that in Matthew 4 and again in Luke chapter 5. And then there were a lot of things that happened in his life early on. Remember, his mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her, and he got to be a witness of that. Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they're like, "Well, they say you're a prophet, or maybe Jeremiah or Elijah." And Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter had that great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he had that incredibly great moment. But then Jesus began to teach his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and he had to suffer many things, that he was going to be killed, raised again on the third day. And remember what Peter did? He rebuked him. He said, "No, not so. We're not going to let that happen, Lord." And of course, the Lord rebuked him. As a matter of fact, it was pretty harsh. The Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God." Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, just a little while before, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then just a little while later, the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God." And I just want to tell you, in your journey as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have some high moments and some low moments. You're going to have some times when you get it right by the grace of God, and you're going to have some times when you fall flat on your face. But there's mercy and grace for that too. So just know that you're not alone. Then he had that amazing experience with Peter. Peter did with James and John also. They went up on the mountain with Jesus. He was transfigured before them. They saw the glory of God. They heard the voice of the Father. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." God the Father, his message for Peter and James and John was, "That's my Son. Listen to him." And that's his message for us today, right? That's all through the Bible. "This is my Son. Listen to him." And that's how we want to live. We saw Peter walk on water. I mean, he had the faith to step out of the boat, literally walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. And we saw how the Lord was quick to bring him back up when he cried out to God. So he's been through a lot of things, some things that we didn't really talk about. Peter asked about forgiving others. "How often does my brother sin against me? I'm supposed to forgive him." You remember that time Jesus gives him a math lesson? "How many times do I forgive my brother?" "Seven times?" Peter thought that was pretty good. I mean, if the same guy does the same thing to me seven times, like if I forgive him seven times, that's pretty good. But that eighth time, forget about it. But the Lord says, "I don't say seven times, I say 70 times seven." So what the Lord was literally teaching is that you need to keep count of how many times somebody messes up, right? 490 times, keep a tally. Bill Dunn's got a spreadsheet at work for every one of us in the church. Right? No. No, it's not literal. The Lord's teaching, he's using just metaphorical language to teach us that you don't keep count. You forgive, and you keep on forgiving. And you keep on forgiving, and you keep on forgiving. You say, "Well, preacher, what if they do this? The same thing over and over, it doesn't matter." You forgive them. Why? Because God's forgiven you. Forgive the way you've been forgiven. And so there was that time. And then, of course, he says he is going to follow Jesus no matter what. He would never deny him. And yet we saw the Lord said, "No, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And that's exactly what happened. And I want to, before we jump into John 21, I want you to see this real quick. Luke 22:61. Peter had denied, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And look at this. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And what I want to tell you is that what happened here is that Peter experienced godly sorrow for his sin. Was it a sin to deny Christ? Yeah, was it sinful for him to say, I don't know him? Yeah, you bet it was. And he did it three times. And when he remembered and he saw the Lord seeing him, he ran out of that place, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. And I believe what happened was Peter experienced godly sorrow. Now, there's worldly sorrow, but it just brings death, because worldly sorrow doesn't turn you to God in repentance and faith. Worldly sorrow turns you away from God. But godly sorrow brings repentance not to be repented of. Godly sorrow turns you away from your sin to God. You cry out to him for forgiveness. And when you ask God to forgive you, friends, he will. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he goes out and he weeps bitterly and he cries out to God. And so what I want to show you tonight is the result of godly sorrow. The result of godly sorrow is, first of all, repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. Godly sorrow makes you turn away from your sin and unbelief to God. Godly sorrow brings you to a place of genuine repentance. And repentance means to change your mind. You change your mind about who you are and what you've done. You change your mind to where you agree with God and what he says. Because here's the reality. All of us have our own ideas about what's right and wrong. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But what we want to do is forget all that. We want to repent of that. And we want to say, I agree with what God says is true and right and holy. Not my ideas, not my understanding, but what he says. That's confession. When we agree with God and what he says. So we want to have repentance. And I'm persuaded that Peter didn't just run out and cry, but that he ran out and cried out to God. See the difference? And sometimes you can just cry, but I'm not talking about just, he just went out and cried. He just went out and had himself a good cry. No, he went out and he cried out to God. That's where healing's found, okay? So repentance is the first thing. The second thing is restoration. Restoration. So we're going to pick up here in John 21, really fast forwarding here. A couple of things happen in the meantime. After Peter denies the Lord, right? Jesus is crucified. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, take the body of Jesus, wrap it up, put him in the tomb, seal it up. 3 days, three nights, Jesus rises on that third day. They come to the empty tomb. We find from another place that the Lord actually appeared to Peter. We don't have details of that. We just have references of that, of him meeting the risen Savior. But I want you to get this. After Jesus had risen, tonight what we're going to look at is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples altogether. He appeared to them in the upper room that first Sunday. He rose from the grave. The next Sunday after that, he appeared to them all together in that same room again. And then sometime after that, this is the account. So this is the third time Jesus appears to the disciples together. So John 21, verse 1 is where we're going to pick up. But before we do anything else, anything further, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the time together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word and give us understanding as we study together tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Lord, I pray that anyone hearing the message tonight who's never been born again, that tonight, they would repent. They would turn away from their sin and unbelief and turn to you, God. That tonight, they would believe. They would trust with all their heart in Jesus and that he died for them and rose again. Lord, that they would trust in you alone as their Savior. Lord, forgive our sins and help us. Please help me now. I'm nothing without you. And I just pray you'll bless your word and help us to grow in your grace and knowledge tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Okay, real quick right here. They had been hiding out in the upper room. Peter gets up one day and says, I'm going fishing. I know that some of you have studied this and would say, well, he is leaving the faith. He's not sticking around to follow Jesus anymore. He's going back to his old life. My personal conviction is that's not the case at all. I believe he just goes fishing because they got to eat. You remember, he's got a mother-in-law. That means he's got a family to provide for. So I think Peter's just going to fish, and the other guys, they were fishermen, so that's what they did too. Now, you study that out on your own. I just know this. Peter says, I'm going. They all decide to go. And this seems to be a common theme in Peter's story. He's a fisherman. That's his trade. That's who he is. That's what he learned to live by. And he goes fishing a lot and doesn't catch anything. You ever notice that? This is not the first time we read about Peter going fishing all night, not catching anything. Now, I don't know about you guys. Some of you men and ladies in the room love to fish. I personally don't like fishing. I just like catching. I know, I get it. Some of you love fishing. You sit there all day and you're happy. But if there's nothing on the line, I'm not really loving it. That's just me. And these guys who fish, they didn't rod and reel it. They cast the net. So it was hard work all night long. They had their nets that they would cast out. It would sink down to the bottom. They would drag the net, draw the net back in. And if there was anything in there, they got it out. If there wasn't, they had to throw the net again. So all night long, they've been casting the net, rolling it back in, casting the net, rolling it back in. And so they worked, they labored, they toiled all night long, and they didn't catch anything. And now the morning is coming, and when the sun starts to come up, they see a man standing on the shore, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And Jesus calls out to them and says, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Is this reminiscent to anybody? Launch out into the deep for a draught. Cast on the other side of the ship. These are things that would echo in the minds of Peter and the other guys with them. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? Okay. We understand this to be John, the author of this book. I believe that that's who it is. He loves to refer to himself like that. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. But can I tell you this? We could all be the disciple Jesus loved. I love it. But he doesn't say me. He says I. He says the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I got to stop right there before anybody gets excited. When you read the word naked there, it doesn't mean that he didn't have any clothes on. It means that he had his outer coat on. So they wore lots of layers. So he had a tunic. That would be the undergarment, and it would be something that usually was sleeveless or short-sleeved and went down to the top of the knees. That's what he had on. He took his outer coat off. When he realizes it's Jesus on the shore, he puts that on, and being Peter, jumps into the water, right? I love Peter, don't you? Now, I don't think that he thought he was going to walk on water this time. Maybe he did. But he casts himself into the sea, and he swims to shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And so they come to shore. They're bringing the ship, dragging the net. Peter swims to shore. When the rest of the guys get there, he helps them bring the fish in, and they get 153. It's a massive catch, but it didn't break the net. In other words, John's giving us that detail because normally that many fish would have broken the net. Okay? But it didn't, because Jesus has given them another miracle, and that's just the kind of God he is. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now stop right there. This is the reason I don't think those guys were just going back to their old lifestyle. I don't think you see the risen Savior twice and be like, okay, I'm done with this. I'm going back. That's verse 14 is the reason I think that they just went fishing to go fishing because they needed food. That's me. You study it out for yourself. But here's the part we're going to really focus in on tonight is verse 15, because I want to remind you that after Jesus had died, he had risen again, he appeared to the women in the garden. I mentioned this last week in Mark 16:7. He told the women, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And so the Lord had already sent word. He's already trying to let Peter know, Peter, I still love you. Peter, I'm still going to see you. Peter, I'm not done with you yet. And so he'd already let him know, I'm coming to talk to you, Peter. Everybody and you, Peter. So he singles him out. And now he's got Peter on the seashore. They've eaten breakfast together, fish and bread for breakfast. Brother Steve said, that's great. You can eat fish any time of the day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay? Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I told you the first thing that happens when we have godly sorrow at work is repentance. So repentance is the first thing. And after repentance comes restoration, but not just restoration, also commission. Because God wants you to have a right relationship with him. He wants to restore that, but he also wants to put you back to work. He doesn't put us here. He doesn't put us in his church just to do nothing, to sit around and wait for him to come again. He has work for all of us to do. So when he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. So it's restoration and commission. That's what he does in our lives. Now, we've walked through this in times past. Some of you haven't heard it before. Some of us are forgetful, so we could use a time to hear it again. But there's a couple of different words in the Greek for love. One of those words is agape. That's that godly love, that charitable love. The other one, there's a few more, but the second one we're going to talk about tonight is phileo. Phileo is that brotherly love. Has anybody heard recently of the city of brotherly love? What is that? Philadelphia. Philadelphia, yeah. Philadelphia. There you go. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And it comes from the Greek root phileo, which means brotherly love. So we have agape and we have phileo, godly love or charity, sacrificial love, and we have brotherly love. And so there's a little bit of wordplay here that we don't really see in the English that I want to make sure you guys see tonight. So when Jesus says to him in verse 15, the first question is, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? It's that godly love. Do you have a godly love for me more than these? Now, he could be saying, Peter, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than boats and nets and fish? But I'm going to tell you my belief is, my understanding, my interpretation for what it's worth is, he's not saying, do you love me more than these things? I think he's asking, do you love me more than these men? Because you'll remember when Jesus said, all of you are going to deny me, Peter said, though all deny you, I will never deny you. You guys remember that? Well, then he did. And then he was broken. And he cried out to God. And now the Lord's saying, do you love me more than these? I think the Lord's saying, hey, Peter, what about it now? Do you love me more than these guys love me? And so when he gives the answer, his first response is, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He doesn't use agape. He uses phileo. He uses a lesser degree of the word love. So do you love me, Peter, with a sacrificial godly love? He's like, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Get it? That's his response. Then the Lord says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. So feed my little sheep is what he says. So then in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So the second question, do you agapeo me? The Lord says it the same way. Simon, Peter, do you love me with a godly, sacrificial, charitable love? Do you love me with godly love? And his second response is the same. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. I have a brotherly love for you. So Jesus, again, do you have a godly love for me? His response is, you know I love you like a brother. That's the way it's going. So that's the first and second. The second command is feed my sheep. So he said, feed my little sheep before. Now he just says, feed my sheep, my grown sheep. And then there's the third question in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So the third question, Jesus changes his word now. And he doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me with a godly love? This time he says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Do you love me with brotherly love? He uses phileo here. And the third response, he's grieved. He's grieved. Because he said to him the third time. So I think he's grieved, first of all, because he's asking him three times. And I think he's also grieved because this time he says phileo instead of agape. So he's grieved in his spirit. And his response is this, Lord, you know everything. You know how I love you. Let me ask you a question. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times does the Lord ask him, do you love me? Is that coincidence? I reckon it could be, but I sure don't think so. I sure don't think so. So what's going on here? Is the Lord just trying to pick on Peter? Is he trying to be mean to Peter? Is he trying to just really drag this out? Peter, you denied me and I'm going to make you pay for it now? Not at all. Listen, that's the way we are. That's not the way our Savior is. He is merciful and he's loving and he's kind and he's long-suffering and he's patient. And so he's not trying to just rub it in and put salt in the wound. The Lord is teaching him something here. The Lord is restoring him here. The Lord is letting him know, listen, maybe you denied me over and over and over again, but I'm here and I want you to love me and I want you to do the work that I've called you to do. I want you to love me and I want you to serve me. I'm not done with you, Peter. I'm not done with you, Peter. So he says the last time, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What does it mean to feed a sheep? The Lord keeps telling him to do this. And the word is really, the word means to pasture sheep. So how did the shepherd feed the sheep? You guys are familiar with Psalm 23 a little bit? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? Well, he makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. He restores your soul. And David, who wrote Psalm 23, knew a little bit about shepherding, didn't he? Yeah, he knew a little bit about shepherding. Because when he was a boy, he was out there taking care of the sheep. And he was probably really young at that time. So what happened? Well, unless a lamb was sick or hurt, the way that the shepherd feeds the sheep is he leads them to pastures where they can feed. He leads them to where the good grass is, the green pastures. Okay? So what was Jesus telling Peter to do? He's saying, if you love me, I want you to lead my sheep to where they can feed. Well, I don't get it. What's the point? I believe it's this. It's not the pastor's job necessarily to feed people, but it's the pastor's job to help people get in a place where they can feed. Is that confusing? It's not meant to be confusing. We did a church survey a few weeks ago, and in the survey it asked a lot of questions, but some of those things were, how effective do you think the different things that we do at the church are in helping us to be disciples who make disciples, essentially? I don't remember exactly how it was worded, but we asked questions about Sunday school and morning worship and afternoon worship, and everybody had their opinions, but one of the questions we asked was, how effective do you think personal Bible study is? And it was overwhelming. The people in the church believe that personal Bible study is extremely effective in helping us be disciples who make disciples. What is that? Well, that's when you feed. That's when you are there in green pastures. That's where you are getting the word of God yourself. That's when you are in that place. And I believe that's what the Lord wanted Peter to do, was to help people grow in their walk with Christ so that they can walk with Christ and help other people walk with Christ. He wanted them to grow so that they had relationship with the Lord. It wasn't about Peter just always telling people. It was about Peter helping people and leading them to a place where they can walk with the Lord. So he gives them these opportunities. He keeps asking them, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you, Lord. And he says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So we come down to verse 18. And the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walk where you would, thou wouldest, whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when they had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So the Lord tells him, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die a martyr's death. You're not going to die of old age. They're going to bind you up and they're going to kill you. And we've already talked about this. History tells us that Peter would eventually be crucified. He would be crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Savior was. And he would die a martyr's death. He would die because of his faith in Jesus, because of preaching Jesus. And Jesus tells him he's going to die in that way. And then he says, follow me. What's his response? Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, there's a little byplay that happens between Peter and John all the time, and I just think this is kind of one of those other times. They're walking along. John, Peter and Jesus are talking. John's following behind them. And the Lord tells Peter, listen, you're going to die at the hands of people who kill you. They're going to bind you up and they're going to kill you. And his response is, what about John? You guys see that? What about him? Like, I'm going to get killed. What's going to happen to him? Right? I mean, that's just the way I see it. Maybe you guys understand a little different, but that's what it says to me. What about him? And the Lord says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, this got everybody messed up. The people took it that it meant that the other disciples heard that, and they're like, man, John's going to live until Jesus comes again in his glory. But that's not what he said at all. He just said, if that's what I want to do, that's my business, right? If that's what I want to do, that's my business. What do you need to do? Follow me. You know what, guys? We're really good at worrying about everybody else's business. You know what my business is? My business is to follow Jesus. And if I focus on following Jesus, and all of us focus on following Jesus, we're going to be so much better off. But I've had a hard time learning that. I think that somewhere in the old things that my mom kept and passed on to us I'm trying to grow up, did your mom ever save stuff and, like, send it with you? I think I have some grade cards from kindergarten. You know, and back in the olden days, teachers, like, wrote stuff down on your cards so your mom would know how you were doing in school. And there were things that I had trouble with when I was in elementary school. One of those things was talking to my neighbor. One of those things was staying in my seat. And one of those things was minding my own business. Anybody else have trouble with that stuff? Is it just, okay, good. I'm glad it's not just me. See, since I was a small child, I was always worried about everybody else. What about him? What about her? What about them? You know what? We're no different, are we? So Peter says, what about him? And the Lord says, whatever I want to do with him, that's between me and him. You follow me. And if you follow him, what's going to happen? Well, he already told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so we have this great account of Jesus working with him and restoring him and commissioning him And here's what happens when we repent, when we have godly sorrow that brings repentance, the Lord will bring restoration and he'll commission us to serve him. And then we have the opportunity to do what he's called us to do. Now, we're not going to read all this, but turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I just want to highlight a few things here. The Lord would tell his disciples when he ascended, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days after he rose from the grave. 40 days and nights he appeared to them at different times after he rose from the grave, okay? At the end of that time, he ascends up into heaven, and he tells them, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise to come, and that was the promise of the Holy Spirit, okay? So that was probably about 10 days because it was Pentecost, 50 days after Passover that happened. So on Pentecost, the Spirit of God descends. And you guys remember that. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were lots of people from lots of places in Jerusalem at that time for the Feast of Pentecost, and they leave the upper room, 120 of them, all empowered by the Spirit of God, and they start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with languages they didn't know. This is a miraculous thing for that time, for that purpose. So they're all out there preaching in all these different languages. And you can see it down at verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in all Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So they come out, they're preaching, and they're speaking in all of these different languages, and everybody comes together like, what is going on here? And they're saying one thing and another. And then look at what happens in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, about 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter stands up, filled with the Spirit, gets everybody's attention and says, listen, whatever you guys think this is, let me tell you what it is. Joel prophesied of this day, God poured out his Spirit, and that's what's happening here. And what's the point of his message? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He picks up at verse 22, says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he says, let me tell you, Jesus, you crucified, but it was God's design from the beginning. You crucified, but he couldn't stay dead. He rose again. And he preaches the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he goes on, tells a little bit more. Like I said, we're not going to read every verse. You ought to read it on your own, though. Finish out Acts chapter 2. But here it is. When he preaches, he gets down to verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what happened? Peter denied Christ just like he said he would before Jesus went to the cross. But God was not done with him. He restored him, and he commissioned him, and he empowered him to do the work that he called him to do. I want to tell you this. A lot of Christians today think that if you fall, that God's done with you. I'm going to tell you this. We're all going to fall some days. Sometimes we just trip a little, stumble. And sometimes we fall flat on our face. But God is not done with you. He is willing and able and ready to restore you and to put you back to work for his kingdom. Any day, any day. We let our past failures derail us as we try to be disciples for Jesus. But I want to tell you this, he has the same job for you that he had for Peter. He wants you to feed his sheep. He wants you to be a fisher of men. And what we have to do is repent and turn back to him. And when we have that godly sorrow and we repent, he will restore you. And he'll put you back in service to get you back to work. So the question tonight really is this, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? And if the answer is yes, then do the work. Do the work. Follow him and help other people follow him. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? To know him and to make him known, to follow him and help others follow him. Tonight we're going to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Our musician's going to come. We're going to close our service tonight with a song. But before we sing, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And just know this. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, please understand tonight that he loves you. He died for you and rose again. You cannot enter into heaven unless you go through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, God wants to save you. If you'll trust in him, he will save you. So if you need to trust in him tonight, you do that. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Make that decision tonight. Whatever it is, we want to see you respond tonight in faith and obedience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time together. Please bless as we end our service tonight. Anyone in this room or watching online who needs to be saved, I pray that right now, they would turn away from their sin and unbelief. Right now, they would trust in you with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. I pray for everyone who is saved, help us to be baptized, to follow you, to do the work that you've called us to do. Whatever decision that we need to make, Lord, help us to be obedient tonight. Please forgive us and please help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.